Take your Bible, turn to Genesis 40. If you'll find a couple places, find Genesis 40, and then if you'll find in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1. Thinking about what Brandon was singing about and what he said before he sang, I've been in those races where he's talking about where you're looking for the mile markers because you want to get to the finish. Okay, there's a couple things along the way in races. You have people giving you water along the way. That's a blessing when you're in a race. You also have people, in some of the races I've been in, you have people that are cheering you on as you go. Now, when you come to church, you know what you get? You get a drink of water. And you get people cheering you along and encouraging you in your walk with God. So that's one reason why, one of many reasons why I enjoy coming to church. You get both of those. So Genesis 40. So I won't read all the background here in Genesis 40. I'll just read one verse so you know where we're going. But this is a situation here where Joseph is in prison. And he's in prison with the butler and the baker of Egypt. So they have dreams. They come to they're there with Joseph. And Joseph asks them why they're so sad in verse 7. And then look at verse 8. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. So key phrase right there, do not interpretations belong to God? The answer to that is yes. In fact, God is the only one who can interpret when it comes to Scripture. And that matches up with our verse over here in 2 Peter. If you go 2 Peter chapter 1, down there in verse 20. Speaking of the Word of God, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So in the first verse, we got that interpretations come from God. And in verse 20 there, you get the truth that you are not to privately interpret Scripture. So we'll put these thoughts together here and go with a message on interpreting the Scriptures here this morning. All right, let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for what we have here in our hands, just an incredible treasure chest of truth. And I pray that we would be able to partake of it, digest it, and do something about what we hear today, and just be encouraged in the journey that we have in this life as Christians in this world that does not like what we have. I pray that we would take this book throughout our week and truly be people of the book, and read it and study it, and I pray that you would be our teacher as we do so, and that we might have direction from your word and how to live our lives. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so we're living a day where we have a lot of Christians who are biblically illiterate. Okay, now illiteracy means you can't read, right? Biblical illiteracy means that you don't read the Bible. And it's not that you can't read, it's that people just don't read the Bible. And what you have here in your lap, if you've got a Bible today, according to Psalm 19:10, you have something that is better than gold. It says that over there, Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10. Says the Scripture is talking about the words of God are better than gold. So what if we put out a sign out in front that said, come in today and get something better than gold? And it's not Bitcoin. It's none of that other nonsense. It's the words of God. And folks, what we have today is actually better than gold. Now, I know, not just you people, but anybody in our world today, they get excited about money being given to them. If you've ever had people give you money, and I have, and I'm sure you have too, some along the way, well, thank you. Wow, what an awesome thing. This is better than that. So what we are going to partake of today is actually, if it's better than gold, that means it's more valuable than any kind of money you could have here on this earth, right? So I hope you take the Scriptures as really being the most valuable thing that you have. I have many things in the place that we live. Nothing is of more value than my Bible. There's nothing of greater value. The problem is, a lot of Christians today don't recognize how valuable it is, therefore they don't read it. So I was thinking about four different groups of people today that we have, saved people. So here's the first group. You have people that rarely, if ever, and oftentimes it's usually just on Sundays, they never read the Bible. Maybe on Sundays they bring it, they open it, hopefully they do that. But outside of Sundays, they do not read the Bible. They never crack it open. So that's the first group. And then you have another group, and these are people that do read the Bible from time to time at least, But they give up easily on reading the Bible and understanding it because they say, I just can't understand anything. So they give up. All right, and then you have a third group. Here's a group you got to really watch out for. This is a group that likes to read the Bible and they like to give their own opinion on what it means. Even if their opinion does not even come close to matching what it says, they want you to know what they think it says. And they're oftentimes wrong because we just read the verse. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And then finally, you got a fourth group, and this is a group you want to be a member of. This is the group that uses the biblical method of interpreting the Bible. So we're going to take a look at that this morning and how we can go about that. So if you're one of those groups today that either doesn't read the Bible or you're prone to give up, don't give up. And if you're not reading the Bible, get in the Bible. So hopefully today we'll give you some helpful things here that will help you properly interpret the scriptures. So if you would, go over to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. Three points to the message today. The first one is, and this is the most important. This is paramount. This has got to be the first thing. The other two don't matter if this isn't first. Number one, point number one, is knowing. And knowing what? It's actually not knowing what, it's knowing somebody. Knowing the Lord. Point number one here, if you don't know the Lord, you will never understand the scriptures. You will have a most difficult time interpreting the scriptures. So if you go to Luke 24, this is one of my favorite New Testament passages here. This is after Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. This is a great place in the scriptures. And he's talking to these two men on the road to Emmaus. And these two men that are talking with him, they know a little bit about the scriptures. They know the Old Testament, at least to a point. And they do not realize at the time who they're talking to. They don't realize that they are talking to Jesus Christ. So if you look at let's start in verse 25. Then he said unto them, this is Jesus talking, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Let's stop there for just a moment. A fool is somebody who does not believe the Bible. And that's according to what Jesus Christ just said right there. That's not my definition. You know, the Old Testament, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's a fool, somebody who doesn't believe that there's a God. Another kind of a fool would be someone who does not believe the scriptures. And what they have at the time, they have the Old Testament prophets and the law. And he says, fools and slow of heart to believe. So that's a starting point there, folks. If you don't believe the scriptures, you're never going to understand the scriptures. So let's go on here. Verse 26, the Lord speaking here. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? All right, look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Isn't that interesting? Jesus Christ is preaching on Jesus Christ. He is. How would you like to have heard that message? Oh, man. I've heard some good preaching in my life. Nothing even close. I mean, not even close. Not on the same scale. Jesus Christ. You know what he did, folks? He took these two men. I don't know if he, I doubt that he actually was carrying a copy. He's probably quoting Old Testament scriptures that these men know. And he's saying to them, may have been something like this. I don't know. May have been. Hey, you two guys remember over there in the Old Testament? Well, he just would have said in the scriptures. You remember where that manna came down from heaven? Came from heaven to earth and nourished those people in the wilderness when they needed something to eat? I am that living bread that came down from heaven. He could have said that. Then he could have said, yeah, you go over there a little further in Exodus, and there's a lamb that's sacrificed, and they had to kill the lamb, and they had to take the blood of the lamb, and they had to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost, and the death angel passed over the houses of those that had the lamb on the door, the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. I am that Passover lamb. He could have said that. He could have gone on and on, and we had the serpent of brass here a few weeks ago. He could have said, that serpent, this is something to think about, that serpent who represents sin, that serpent on that pole, I became sin on the cross. When you read about the serpent of brass, you're reading about me. That's Jesus talking. He could have gone all through there. Jesus Christ preaching on Jesus Christ. So look what happens here. Verse 28. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Now, before we keep reading here, at this point, they still have not identified who this man is that has been speaking with them. But I'll tell you what's really neat. In verse 29, they want to be with him. You know who you ought to have a desire to be around? people that know the scriptures. They realize this man knows some things that they don't know, and they just learned some things from him. I mean, they got something better than a seminary education probably there, and I don't know how long it was, but it wasn't more than a day. It was probably just a couple of hours at the most, and they got something better than they ever heard in their life. And they want to be with this man. I think that's a good thing. Now look at verse 30. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were open and they, what's that next word? They knew him and he vanished out of their sight. So I don't know exactly why they didn't know him until he takes the bread and blesses it and breaks it. But I do know that he had done that before. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? Now, these two men were not there at the Last Supper, so they couldn't have seen that. But they saw him feed the 5,000. You know what he did when he fed the 5,000? He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he passed it out. Or he had the disciples pass it out. So I don't know if there's a connection there. I'm just guessing. But I do know that it says there, without a doubt, they knew him, who he really was, and then he's gone. That had to have been a little frustrating. But my point being this, folks, you're never going to understand the scriptures fully until you know the one who gave you the scriptures. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to who? To God. You're not going to know the scriptures that God gave unless you know God who gave the scriptures. Okay, so I'm going to put Miss Liana on the spot here this morning. She didn't prepare for this, so I'm going to put her on the spot. Miss Liana is going to say, and I'll give you a second here. I want you to say just a sentence in Spanish. I'll give you a minute here. So when she says this sentence in Spanish, some of you may know Spanish, some of you may not. I'm guessing that most people don't. So I'm going to have her say a sentence in Spanish. All right, go ahead, Miss Liana. Sorry to put you on the spot, but I'm sure you can do this. Any sentence in Spanish at all. Say that again for us. Okay, so you may have been able to figure out what some of that was based on there's some connection with English. But she could go on and on and on and say sentence after sentence, and sooner or later, unless you knew Spanish, you would not have any idea what she was saying unless she interprets what she's saying. Okay, so now, what did you say, Miss Liana, in English? Jesus is my Savior. So you understand, I'll get this, you understand something that you did not previously understand when you have someone to interpret for you. You understand something not previously known when you have an interpreter. Okay, go back over there to 2 Peter real quick. 2 Peter. We'll run some verses here. 2 Peter. Got to have an interpreter. Well, look at what it said here. We already read this, but let's take a look at it again. It said there in verse 20 that you're not to privately interpret Scripture. Verse 21, let's see how we got the Scriptures. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? The Holy Ghost. Okay, with that in mind, let's do some cross-referencing here. Go to John chapter 14. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, same individual. And I say individual because the Holy Ghost, if you're referring to the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, it's the same person. That's a person. That's a member of the Godhead. You got God the Father, you got God the Son, Jesus Christ. You got God the Holy Ghost. So with that in mind, we got the scriptures through the activity of the Holy Ghost. We just saw that, right? We got the scriptures because God moved on men, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So out of the three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost was instrumental in giving us the scriptures. Okay, would you agree with that? That's what the scriptures say. The Holy Ghost was instrumental in giving us the scriptures. So look at John chapter 14. This goes along with this first point on knowing the Lord. John chapter 14. Look down there at verse 25. This is Jesus speaking. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Okay, now look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is who? All right, so you got another name for the Comforter, or you got another name for the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall, what's that first thing? Teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Okay, so we already saw that the Holy Ghost has a giant role in giving us the scriptures. Here you see that the Holy Ghost has a role in teaching the scriptures. So just like we needed an interpreter to understand English or Spanish to English, we needed someone to interpret. The Holy Ghost serves as the interpreter of scripture. So folks, if you don't know the Lord, you don't have the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you will read the Bible and it will seem like you're reading a foreign language oftentimes. So the first step in understanding the scriptures and interpreting the scriptures, folks, you got to know the Lord. If you know the Lord, over in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Okay, which you have God, you're not your own. So when you got saved, if you're here this morning, you trusted Christ as Savior, the very moment you believed on Him, God put His Holy Spirit inside of you. The same one that was instrumental in giving us the scriptures, correct? Since the same one that gave us the scriptures lives inside of you if you're saved, now He takes on the role of teaching you the scriptures, or you could say interpreting the scriptures for you. Did you notice something there in verse 25? Jesus said, I've spoken things unto you, being yet present with you. Well, folks, we're living in, you need to know where we live in history. And when it comes to where you are in Bible prophecy, we're living in a time where Jesus Christ in a physical body is not here today, is He? But He didn't leave you without any help. That's why in 26 He says, I will not be here, but I'm giving you somebody. And He will actually live in you, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And He's the one that will, look at this again. He says, He shall, verse 26, He shall, number one, teach you all things. What is all things? Well, what did He say in 25? These things have I what? Spoken unto you. When He says all things right there, I really think He's talking about the same these things in 25. Those would be His spoken words. Now, who is Jesus Christ? He's God, right? So this role, the role here of the Holy Ghost is to teach you the very words of God as they are contained in the scriptures, whether it's Jesus talking, whether it's God Himself talking, or whether it's some man who was moved by the Holy Ghost to write something that God told him to speak and then write. All right. So if you look there also, it says, first thing there in 26 is He shall teach you all things. That's the role of the Holy Ghost. Second thing, bring all things to your what? Remembrance. Whatsoever I have, there it is again, said unto you. So these things He's talking about are the words of Scripture, the words of God. So have you ever had a situation where maybe in your own reading or maybe when you're at church, something comes across your eyes and you say, whoa, I've read that before, but I've never quite understood it like this because now I'm matching it up with something else that was previously read and now I understand it. This is God bringing Scripture to remembrance for you to put pieces together. Folks, this is why Bible memorization is really important. Because God will take those verses you've memorized and you'll be other places in the Bible and you'll remember a word or a phrase from the verse you memorized and you'll see it somewhere else. God intends for you to put those together. That's how He does what? He teaches you. All right? Go to chapter 16 of John. Another one here. Another one here about the role of the Holy Ghost in teaching you. Teaching the saved. Look at John 16. Look at verse 7. And this all has to do with just knowing the Lord. Knowing the one who gave you the scripture so He can explain it to you. Look at verse 7. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Okay, now if you never read chapter 14, you would not know who the Comforter in chapter 16 is. What do we see in chapter 14? Did you catch it? What do we see about the Comforter? If you need to go back over there in 26, the Comforter, 14:26, which is the Holy Ghost. Folks, if you haven't read chapter 14, when you get to chapter 16, you see the Comforter, you don't necessarily know who He's talking about. This is why you need to compare Scripture with Scripture. And I'll get to that in a minute. But that is just God bringing to your remembrance what you previously read. Okay, so the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Look at verse 8. And when He is come, that's the Comforter, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Okay, if you're here this morning, you got saved. Guess what the Holy Spirit did to you one day? Reproved you. You might not even known who the Holy Spirit was. You might not know anything about the Lord. But He reproved you of sin. And then somewhere along the way, you understood, again, the Holy Spirit revealing this to you. You had no idea that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. So one of the roles of the Holy Spirit here is to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on me. Folks, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, there was a time when you weren't, right? Somebody had to have shown you, or you saw the scriptures yourself. That was God using the scriptures and the Holy Spirit to reveal things to you you didn't know before. All right, look at verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Then look what he says here, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Anybody ever get frustrated when you're studying the scriptures and say, I've done this many times, I say, I just want to know it all right now. You ever do that? It's a good thing that God doesn't reveal all of it to you now. We would be in the same boat that they're in verse 12. We wouldn't be able to bear them. It would be too heavy for us. It would be too deep for us. And it would probably lead to confusion if we did understand some of those things, unless we understood some primary things first. All right, so I say that because I know you can get frustrated sometimes and saying, I just want to put all the pieces together in the Bible. You're not going to put all of them together at one time. You're not. It's going to be little by little, bit by bit. All right, line upon line, precept on precept. Okay, look at verse 13 here. He says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will, roll the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all what? Truth. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. Another one. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So a couple things in that verse there. The role of the Holy Spirit in just knowing the scriptures, he will guide you into all truth. There's one thing. Second thing is, he will show you things to come. Of all people that know what's coming, Bible-believing Christians should know what's coming in the future. That means if you do know what's coming in the future, according to the scriptures, you shouldn't be surprised by some of the nonsense going on right now. In the last days, what kind of times? Perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, right? Are we there? Covetous, are we there? Boasters, are we there? Proud, blasphemers, are we there? See, if you know the scriptures, you know we're getting close. And you know there's a lot of things coming. And folks, it should not scare you if you're saved. It should excite you that you actually know what's coming and you know that you're not going to have to be here for all the judgment on this world when it comes. You got a way out. It's going to get better. You may have to endure some affliction along the way, but it's going to get better. So be encouraged by the Holy Spirit. One of his roles is to show you things to come from the scriptures. All right, book of Revelation. What is God doing in the book of Revelation? God is revealing truth about, that book is practically all things to come. Do you know the book of Revelation? If you don't, you ought to get in there and study it. Don't be scared by that book. People are fearful of that book. Don't be fearful of that book. If you read the first chapter, you get a blessing from reading that book. But you only get a blessing from reading that book if you're saved. Because you understand what's coming. And you understand the escape for what's coming is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's some things on knowing the Lord, just some basic things. Now, go back over there to Luke 24. I want to show you something here where Jesus mentioned something here, where we were earlier with those two men. Look at verse 27. Point number two here is coming up. I'll tell you after I read this verse. Verse 27 says, this is Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning at where? Where did the Lord begin? At Moses and all the prophets. Here's what he did. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So those men, I mentioned this before, but those men would have had no idea what the Lord was talking about if they had not previously read those scriptures that he's referring to. See, since they had read those scriptures before, and then now he's expounding those scriptures and showing where he is all over those Old Testament scriptures. Now they have something they didn't have before. They have a better understanding of those scriptures. And they had an excitement about them because now they're seeing Jesus all through those Old Testament scriptures. Let me just tell you one of the great things about Bible study that ought to excite you is seeing Jesus in practically every page of the Bible. I mean, there's a guy that wrote a little pamphlet here, and I got to get a hold of it. He said he wrote a pamphlet on Jesus in every chapter of the Bible. And I guess he took the time to go through. I'm not doubting the guy. I'm sure he did. Jesus Christ, he can be found in every chapter of the Bible in some way, shape, or form. You can find some kind of connection to what's written there. I'm talking about mainly in the Old Testament here. Old Testament scriptures are a little tougher to find the Lord, but you can find him if you really search. Jesus Christ present in every chapter. When you read your Old Testament, you know what you ought to do? It'll excite you if you do this. Look for references to Jesus Christ in every chapter. I bet you can find them. Okay, so he says there, beginning at Moses and the prophets, go over to Mark chapter 15. Actually, no, I want to go Old Testament first. Go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8, and then we'll come back to the New Testament. Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm having you turn because the Bible is a lot better than me talking. It's okay to say amen to that. I won't get offended at that at all. Way better. You know what? One thing about this church that we have here is when we first started coming here, Sherry and I, we were so glad that the preacher that was up here, Pastor Eccleston, did not just read a verse and then never turn to another verse the rest of the time. I cannot tell you how many messages I've heard where it's one verse and the preacher never really even goes back to the one verse that he read at the beginning. You know whose information you're getting then? You're not getting Bible. You're getting a man. And you got story after story. And I'm so glad that we're in a church where you folks are used to turning. And you go some places and you say, turn here. And people don't know what to do, so they just give up and close their Bible. Don't do that. Turn and look and see. So you don't believe what I'm saying. You believe the scriptures. All right, so Nehemiah 8. Let's take a look here. This will be our second point. All the people, verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Okay, so they're getting that book that Jesus referred to over there in Luke 24, the book of Moses. All right, it'd be the first five books. Verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Verse 3. And he, what's the word? And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive under the book of the law. Okay, what we just read is really phenomenal. Okay, a couple things here. Verse 3, this is the second point. You got to know the Lord. That's point number one. Number two, read the Bible. If you want to understand the scriptures, read the Bible yourself. Read the Bible. If you know the Lord, he's giving you the Holy Spirit to help you understand. But you're never going to have understanding if you don't just read it. And you get fed here. And this is the reason why Sherry and I chose to be a part of this church. You get fed here. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you get something to eat spiritually. What about the other 5 days of the week? You're on your own. So you want to eat spiritually, you got to make the effort to get into the Bible. So notice something really phenomenal about verse 3. This is Ezra. He reads the book of the law. And it says he reads from morning until midday. All right, so it doesn't tell us exactly the hours here, but we can take a guess. I know that morning in the Bible begins at 6 a.m., okay, we'll give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they didn't go from 6 a.m. to noon. That'd have been too long anyway. That's 6 hours. Who could stand and listen to the Bible for 6 hours? I think it's possible that they did. I actually think that's very possible. Okay, maybe they didn't start at 6. We'll give them 9 a.m. That's when most Americans wake up, right? Unfortunately. People under 30 do, don't they? If I offended you, that's just the case of most people under 30. Maybe not you. Okay, but 9 a.m. Let's go 9 a.m. to noon. How long is that? That's 3 hours. What did those people do for those 3 hours? And by the way, if you sat down and read the first five books of the Bible, it'll take you at least 3 hours. I bet you it'll take at least 3 hours. So those people, if you look there at verse 3, it says that they were, at the end of verse 3, all the people were, what's that word? Attentive unto the book of the law. That is phenomenal. I'm going to tell you why it's phenomenal. I teach middle school Bible at my school. To get them to turn in the scriptures and pay attention for one verse while I read it and they follow along, or while one of the other kids reads it and they follow along, is almost impossible. It's really, really difficult, and I have to keep saying, open your Bibles, look at your Bibles. Let's read what it says. Okay, go. You read. Hey, over here. Look at what it says. It's constantly having to redraw their attention back to the scriptures. Do you know why? Because they're used to looking at pictures and things on a screen. And that's all of us, unfortunately, these days that we live in. Folks, God gave you written words on a page that might seem boring, but they're not boring if you start reading them. And they're not boring if the Holy Spirit starts to show you some things. because you're taking the time to read and you're asking him to show you. All right, so just simple reading of the scriptures. Now I'm going to show you something about interpretation here that is so simple. Go to Mark chapter 15 in your New Testament. So the second thing here is, folks, just simply read the Bible. Now this might seem very elementary to you, what I'm going to show you, but you'd be amazed at how people get all mixed up right here. So Mark chapter 15, this is a little bit about the crucifixion here. So look at Mark chapter 15, and I'll get down to a place here after a few verses here, but I want to give you a little context here, though. It says in verse 17, Mark 15, 17 is where we'll be. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And you understand this is all done in mockery. In fact, the next verse tells you that. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Verse 22, and they bring him unto the place of Golgotha. Man, what in the world does that word mean? Golgotha. If you're reading through the scriptures, you'd probably not come across that word until you get to Mark chapter 15. What could Golgotha possibly mean? Let me, pastor might have, or maybe back there, we got some kind of lexicon. We can look it up and find out what it means. You don't have to do that. This is so simple. And I know this is going to seem like so elementary, but all you have to do is read a few more words in the very same verse. Look what it says there. They bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted. What does Golgotha mean? Place of a skull. How simple is that? You know how you got that truth? A simple reading of the scriptures. Now, I understand not everything in the scriptures when it comes to interpreting is as cut and dry and simple as that. But I'm telling you, a lot of times it is. And we confuse it. So I'll show you two more of these. They're so simple. Go down to verse 34, same chapter, 15:34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." Well, that's not English. I don't understand what that means. It's not. It's not English. I don't know what that means. I better look it up in some kind of commentary or get online and Google, "Eloi, Eloi, lama." Siri will tell me what that means. Folks, it's so simple. So simple. God put that in there and did not leave you in the dark as to what that means. Keep reading. Which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hey, there. Now you know what that means. When you see that, you know exactly what it means. It's been, what's the word? Interpreted for you in English. And all you had to do was just a simple reading of the scriptures and believe it. Okay, I'll show you one more. Go to John chapter 1. There's a whole bunch here in John chapter 1, so I'll show you these real quick, and they're short. John chapter 1, simple reading of the scriptures. And reading it and believing it will just give you the basic interpretation here. All right, now this is verse 38 is where we'll go. One of these I want to have you really remember because we'll come back to it. But first one is not the one. So 38, John chapter 1, verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi." What does rabbi mean? Keep going. So simple, which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" So now you understand the word rabbi in your Bible is so simple. It told you right there. What does it mean? It means master. That was a Jewish name for a Jewish teacher, rabbi. Okay, so go over to verse 41, same chapter. I want you to really remember this one. And remember that we talked about this. We'll put this together with something at the end. Verse 41. This is, well, let me read verse 40 and 41. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah." Okay, what does that mean? Keep reading. Which is being interpreted the Christ. Notice it has a capital C on Christ, and it's the Christ. Okay, that is very, very important that you put something together in those verses, and we'll come back to this later. Messiah means the Christ. With a capital M there, capital C on Christ. Messiah means Christ. Now, that's a little, real simple thing to understand there in John 1. We'll come back to something connecting that with something else here in a moment. So remember that, Messiah and Christ. Look at the next verse, verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. thou shalt be called Cephas. What does that mean? Which is, by interpretation, a stone. Okay, now these are so simple. See, you have these words that are not familiar to us, yet what did God do? In the same verse, most of these, in the same verse, he tells you what it means. And I go there to show you, a simple reading of the scriptures reveals all kinds of truth. A simple reading and believing the scriptures will show you so much, all right? Now, let's go to the last point here. Go to 1 Corinthians. So we got number one step in understanding the scriptures. You better know the Lord. If you're not saved, scriptures will be a mystery to you. Number two, you know the Lord. God gave you a book so it would not sit on your shelf, but so you would read it. And not just read it, but understand it. And the Holy Ghost has the role of teaching you the scriptures. Again, the Holy Ghost is not going to show you if you're not saved because he lives in the saved. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2. Now, there's a bunch right here. I'll have to kind of race through this, but let's start in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. So let's take something from that verse. You will not understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God reveals them to you. Spirit of God living in you if you're saved. Okay, verse 12. Now we have received, and this would be saved people, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might, what's that next word? Know the things that are freely given to us of God. God wants you to know some things. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, that verse right there is really something. Verse 13 again. Which things also we speak, not in the what? The words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So there are words connected with man's wisdom in that verse, and there's words connected with the Holy Ghost in that verse. Which are better? The words of the Holy Ghost that he teaches you are way better than any words of any man. All right? And let me stop here and just say this. You know what you have in pulpits today is you have men saying, I will interpret this for you. Listen to what I say. How do you know if they're right? If you really want to know the truth, you can read the same scriptures and the Holy Ghost will reveal to you whether that person's telling you the truth or not. And a lot of times when men do this, they have an agenda and they're trying to get you to do something that they want done. I say this because I've been in too many churches where this stuff happens. Sherry heard a woman give a testimony just a couple of nights ago at a church where the lady said, I was in church for many, many years, and here's what I learned. Number one, I learned how important church attendance is. Number two, I learned how to tithe. All these years in church, that's the two things she learned. All the sermons she heard, all the Sunday school class she went to, two things she learned. Are you kidding me? That's it? Somebody's got an agenda. They want you to come to their church, fall under their little whatever doctrine they have, and they want you to give money to them. That's wicked. Folks, you got a Bible. God gave you the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible. Regardless of what a man may say, God gave you the ability to understand even when the man's wrong, particularly when the man's wrong, okay? So look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? What are they? Foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is why I started off with step number one, you better know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you'll read this book and you'll say, what a bunch of foolishness. All right, so know the Lord, read the scriptures, ask God to help you when you read them, to understand them, and believe them, all right? So last thing here, we've got knowing the Lord, we've got reading the scriptures, we've got comparing scriptures. So just take a couple minutes to do this. I've got a couple I'll show you here, and then we'll close. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Comparing scriptures. Comparing. So don't spend all your time in the Old Testament. Don't spend all your time in the New Testament. Don't spend all your time in the Proverbs. Folks, God gave you 66 books to read them all. I know that you might focus on certain parts a little more than another. I understand that. But we're to have, we have the scriptures, all of them. We are to read and study all of them. All right? And I'll tell you what's great is whenever you actually begin to read all the way through the Bible a few times, you start to get a real clear picture of how things were, how things are today and how things will be in the future. And it's an awesome thing. God gives you spiritual eyesight as you go through the scriptures. And you see things as you should see, not the way that everybody else in this world wants you to see things. All right, so let's take a look here. Isaiah 7, comparing scriptures. Familiar verse. We read this around time of year. We celebrate the birth of the Lord. You can read it anytime. Amen. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. All right, now, it doesn't tell us right there what the name Emmanuel means. So here again, you know what you can do? You can run to whatever commentary, whatever book you want to go to and find out what Emmanuel means. I had a little fun with this, and I actually Googled this verse, and I found out that one commentator says that Emmanuel was the name of one of Isaiah's sons. Come on. It says in that verse, a virgin shall conceive. It couldn't have been Isaiah's son. Come on. I actually found that. Somebody said that. All right? And so who is Emmanuel, and what does that name mean? Okay, compare Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Compare scripture with scripture. So see, now there's an Old Testament truth that you get some light on that Old Testament truth by comparing something in the New Testament. Okay, look at Matthew 1, verse 23. Or look at 22. Back up to 21. That'll even be better. 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Look at this. This is where you got to keep reading. Compare, keep reading. Which being interpreted is, what does Emmanuel mean, folks? God with us. Jesus Christ was born. He's physically on this earth. Who's Jesus Christ? God in the flesh. God with us. Here on this earth. See, all we did. That's two verses. Put them together. You get truth. New Testament puts light on what you read in the Old Testament. See why you need to read all the Bible and not just parts of it? Okay, I'll show you one more here. This will be a fun one to end on. Go over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. This is where pastor's been on Sunday nights here recently. And this gets to some really deep stuff here, but we'll try to keep this real simple. Daniel 9. This is, if you don't know about Daniel 9, the whole future is laid out in Daniel 9. Awesome, as it will happen. It's just laid out plain as day. Look at verse 25, 9:25. And if you've been on Sunday nights here, you'll probably know exactly what this is all about. But I want you to take a look at a key word here, 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, 25 and 26, there was a very, very important word that we saw earlier. Remember I told you in John 1:41, I said, remember this? Messias, which is interpreted the Christ. Now you're in the Old Testament. By the way, Messiah in the Old Testament shows up twice. Messiah's in the New Testament twice. That's it. Twice. Once in 25, once in 26. In the New Testament, once in John 1, once in John 4. Messias. You say, why is it spelled different? Old Testament, Hebrew to English. New Testament, Greek to English, right? Same word, different spelling because of where it came from. That's honesty on the part of your King James translators. Now, Messias in the New Testament, we're told it's the Christ, capital C, right? In Daniel 9, the same word is mentioned, Messiah. And notice in 26, something incredible. Let me read it again. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be what? But not for who? Okay, put the pieces together. There's a prophecy of Messiah coming and being cut off, not for himself. What do we see in John? This is the one that we've been looking for. Messiah, which is the Christ. Now put the pieces together. Right there in Daniel 9:26, you have a prophecy of Jesus Christ coming and being cut off. When did that happen? He was crucified. But not for himself. Who did he do that for? For sinners. Everybody here. Any sinner who's ever lived got the opportunity to be saved by Jesus Christ. See, that little word, Messiah, two times old, two times new. You put all kinds of truth, and I'm just barely scratching the surface. You can go so much deeper than what I'm going right now. Right there, knowing that the Messiah is the Christ in the New Testament, when you read Daniel 9, now you know. That's talking about Jesus. That right there is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And 25 actually talks about the restoration of Jerusalem. And there's stuff out in the future that goes along with that. And it's Messiah who brings all this to pass. Messiah, capital M, Jesus Christ. All we did, folks, all we did, so simple. Took a little time, that's it. Read, compare. You got to know the Lord, obviously, and believe that what you're reading is true. That's it. That's all we did. So simple. Why do we have a bunch of people in our churches today who are biblically illiterate? Why is that? Folks, don't be a part of that crowd. God would have you know Him and know His Word so that you might understand how to live your life. You might understand this rotten world we live in, why it is that way. You might understand a better hope for the future. God's giving you spiritual vision when you get in these pages. He's trying to give you a clear picture of how things are and how things will be in the end. Why aren't you in it? All right, it took some time. It took some work. I think a lot of Christians, unfortunately, don't want to take time, don't want to do the work. Unfortunately, Christians today want everything just, here you go, here you go, here you go. We're used to handouts from the government, right? So give me a handout. Come on, go to church, give me a handout. No, work for it. Work for it. Come on, work for it. Last thing I'll leave you with. Over in Matthew 27, Pilate asked an incredible question. Oh, man, great question. Matthew 27, 22. You don't have to turn there, but he says this. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Wow, Pilate had some insight there. Jesus, which is called Christ. I'll ask you the same question. What have you done with Jesus, which is called Christ? I'll ask you this one too. Pilate asked another question. He said, what is truth? And then Jesus, in John 17, he actually answers this question, not directly at that time, but later on, he says, thy word, God's word, is truth. And I'll ask you this question. What are you going to do with the truth? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? What are you going to do with the book that God gave you, the truth? Folks, I'm, you may think I'm crazy for saying this, but if you read the Bible, you won't think I'm crazy. You're deceived by this world you live in, and you don't even realize it if you're not spending time in the Scriptures. You're being deceived. The world, what's the first thing said about Satan? I mentioned this a while back. Subtle, right? Subtle. How could he get into your mind, which is where the battlefield is, how could he get into your mind without you knowing it? And there's all kinds of subtle ways that he does it. You hear music at the grocery store, don't you? You don't even realize you hear the music. You're hearing the music. That music has messages in it. You don't even know you got the message in it. Commercials on TV, you have no idea what's getting into your brain. Subtle. You have no idea. Little innuendos, just little phrases that are just as wicked as can be. Subtle. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You know what the best thing to renew your mind with? The only thing that will actually renew it, transform it, is the Scriptures. What are you going to do with the Scriptures this week? What are you going to do with the Scriptures, period? Let's bow our head. Lord, thank you for the Scriptures that you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for just showing us incredible truth just in the little time we had today. And Lord, I pray you just motivate your people here, myself at the top of the list, to just daily, consistently stay in your word and glean great truths as your Holy Spirit interprets it to us. Help us in this time of invitation to really respond in a manner that would be honoring to you. Point things out to us that we need to see in our own lives that we need to straighten up. Lord, help us to live for you today, every day this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.